meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome, and seems like we just set up a TGIF. I was thinking about that as I was coming on the radio, you know. Yeah. Can you believe it?
I have to.
It's Friday again.
Yep.
Anyway, welcome. It's just like hello and welcome.
Hello and welcome.
Welcome. Welcome, Christina, Tony.
Welcome, Father.
Nicolas. I just had the teachers here, you know, in the studio.
Oh.
So we start school Monday. Can you believe it?
Wow, that's another thing. So school's right around the corner.
Yeah, it is. I'm kind of excited about it, too, because so we had a retreat day. So just finished, you know, with them. And there's a lot of things we want to do, but I gave them a tour of the church. We had some new teachers. Really nice. It seems like we had some nice new teachers. My first impression is very, very good. We're going to have a full-time music teacher. I'm really happy about that because I want to really work with the students. This has been my hope. My dream for a long time is just to get these kids, these students, involved in music. I can imagine if I can get 25 or even 50, or just 25, I said, if we can get 50, that'll be great. But if we get 25 kids really inspired and committed to music, you know, can you imagine how transformative that would be?
Yeah.
Because just the voices and you know, to teach them the chants at the Mass and all that, the Latin. This is my hope. So I just met him today. He came, actually, he just got into Chicago, and he's going to be full-time. Stefan, his name is Stefan.
Oh, Stefan.
Lithuanian. He's Lithuanian. But, so we'll see how that goes. But there's a few things we want to do. So I want to get and by the way, as we just said, we're fighting with the sinuses, and so as I'm talking, I'm fighting the sinuses. So if I sound a bit weirder than normal, then you know why. But so there's three things that we want to do in addition to the regular curriculum. And we've got aftercare, after school programs. So there's little things they do. They can study Mandarin, Chinese.
It's always a good thing.
Spanish, sports, of course. We've got the sports, a lot of sports, and some art. But during the actual school day, so when we got a captive audience, everybody there, to work into the curriculum, the music. Now we've got it Monday to Friday. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine that. This is what I wanted this for so long.
So they have music Monday through
every
Friday?
Every day.
That's wonderful.
That's every cool. day.
We only had it once a week.
Exactly. No, this is going to be, he's a full-time music teacher.
Wow, that's great.
Because I figure this is it's marketing in and of itself.
Yes.
If we can really work with those students. And my hope is, you know, that he'll bring in the different people. Because these musicians and these people, they have connections. So they
yes.
know, you know, who plays the cello, who plays the violin, who plays a piano or whatever, the flute or the, what are some of the other, the drums?
Drums, clarinet,
all this. But if we can get, you know, so expose the children to some beautiful music, get them away from that whatever they're listening to these days, you know, some of that.
I don't know these new artists.
You don't want to know.
Or you think of the old, like Aretha Franklin who passed
away. Oh, that, yeah. She was a classic. Yeah. She was great. Yeah, that, God rest her soul.
Queen of soul.
Queen of soul. Mm-hmm. A Little Prayer. What is it there? The song?
Say a Little Prayer for Me.
Say a Little Prayer for Me, yeah. Mm-hmm. Respect.
Respect. Respect. Yeah.
That's the one.
RSPECT, whatever.
Yeah, try to spell respect.
Yeah, RSPECT. But anyway, so that's one thing we want to do is work on the music. And then the art, what we want to do, so we have our own art studio here in the rectory, mm-hmm. and it's up in the attic. A lot of people don't realize that. So the iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sign, mm-hmm. the Ark of Mercy, was sculpted up there. The statue of Teresa Dujic, Venerable Teresa Dujic. And a lot of things. The altar rail was done up there. And
so that's the artist studio.
That's Stefan, the other Stefan. We have Stefan and Jacob and mm-hmm. Rose. Those are his daughter and
now
his
the
son.
Music
and,
teacher Stefan, the artists.
Right. So what we want to do as well is, it's this is fascinating because it's, have you been up there?
Yeah.
It's, when I say art studio, it's the attic. It really is the attic to the rectory, and it's huge. It's huge. And it's got this very rustic look because it's the beams, mm-hmm. you know, it comes across and comes down. And so somebody, when we were talking, we had a meeting a couple of weeks ago, and somebody suggested, you know, that, when they saw it, they said, this is like Hogwarts. From Harry Potter. But the kids, because it's got the look of something from, it comes from the 19th century, you know, so, but the, like a castle or something you'd see in a castle, it's mm-hmm. it's very rustic and very beautiful, and it's got a beautiful view of the skyline, you know, because you look out the windows and you can see the city of Chicago, but to create that, make that actually a studio for the students, you know, and to get different artisans to come in, mm-hmm. so... Even Tom Zbierski, who was the kind of doing the I got to break my habit of saying kinda. He was overseeing the retreat, so I just released the teachers and the principal back to him. Well, he came over here too, and but he's an iconographer. He does icons.
Wow.
He does
I had no idea.
Oh yeah, he's an artist. So he does also the eggs, the Ukrainian eggs, a very traditional at Easter time.
Yes, they're
very decorative.
Yeah,
and so he's willing to work with our kids on that. So you're really bringing the spiritual, the religious, and the arts together. So that's our hope. We just got to get it fixed up for them. Just keep it very rustic. But when the teachers saw it, they just saw it for the first time. They said, "Wow, this is unbelievable."
Mm-hmm.
You know, so even. Recently, some of our people went and got an organ from Michigan from a church that was destroyed or closed or whatever, and they brought this old organ, and so much of that is up there as well. So they want to rebuild the organ up there so that even the choir can have its a place for rehearsals.
The rehearsals would be up there?
Yeah.
Oh, what?
So even you're going higher up.
Yes.
Yeah, the poor choir members, because they have to go, even up to our choir loft, you got to go up above two balconies. It's the second balcony, right?
It's mm-hmm. the second.
The choir loft is the second balcony. So it's a trip up there.
It's a trip, especially when you're not in shape. Everybody gets up there and they're like.
And see, I know the organ's up there, but I'd like when you guys are on the floor singing, you know, on the.
I do too. Except,
I like that.
Except
I like
now
that so
they've
much.
Got a bigger choir, mm-hmm. it's nice. But I know rare that it happens, but when I have to run up, I say we got to get telephones, so I need to get my telephone so I can call up there, but sometimes right before the mass, I have to run up there if it's a wedding or a quinceañera, because I have to let somebody know, whoever's singing. And by the time I get up there, you're out of breath.
Yeah. And you're in shape, Father, because you work out.
Sure.
For those of us who don't work out,
I'm
totally out of shape.
Oh, yeah, one, two, three flights of steps.
Yeah.
Stairwell, you go up there, don't you?
I take the communion every Sunday, and I'm not.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yes,
though, right?
I do.
And they're steep. The stairwells are steep.
Yeah. And it's interesting because you see, okay, we're older because I'm comparing myself to the new members that are in their 20s.
Right.
And they themselves too, they when they get up there, they're like a little bit out of, like, can you imagine those older people out of shape, older people?
Right. And we have some twice your age. Well, no, not twice. No, I'm sorry, you're getting older, Christina, not twice your age. Nobody that
probably
old.
Probably half. Half twice.
Yeah. But anyway, so that's so, you know, we want to get the choir, the artist, and then the other thing is I want to bring the young people into the studio, in the radio, and bring the little kids a little bit more than we, you know, maybe once a month at least, bring them on the radio.
Kids,
they're cute. They're nice. And then the older students, if they begin to do their own, maybe they create their own program, and some podcasts and all that kind of stuff.
That would be nice.
So these are things we're hoping to do, but it's... it's kind of exciting. So just being there today with the teachers, it was nice. But we started early this morning, so I've been going nonstop, and then I'm coming right into the radio. But we'll see. So Monday, they're back.
A lot of kids were back this week.
This week, yeah.
Yes.
So Holy Trinity, just down the street, I think they've already...
They're back?
I think so. I think they started. So anyway... So how are you guys doing? Any thoughts about from yesterday's show?
I can't even remember yesterday.
Well, it was we went back to the Feast of the Assumption, and then also we were talking about, and I want to come back to that, about the crisis in the church, you know, the scandals.
Yeah,
and all that. And I left off with I didn't get into it because I think we spoke about the reading from the book of Revelation that was read on the Feast of the Assumption, where the heavens open, the Ark appeared, the Ark of the Covenant that had disappeared in 587 B.C. because of the people's infidelity, because of the abominations taking place in the temple. And the people were guilty of all kind of idolatry and had really turned their back on God, on the covenant. And so God... you know, from the book of Habakkuk is pleading, the prophet is pleading with God, don't chastise these people, don't punish them, because even though there are those who have gone astray, those who are guilty of idolatry, says, don't be mindful of those who have been faithful, those who are keeping the faith. And God said, I'm conscious of those people. I haven't forgotten those people. But the chastisement now has to happen. The people have to be purged. They have to be brought to their knees in order that I can lift them up, because I'm using my words here, but the point was they're needed because from them the Messiah is coming, will come. These are people, God's own people. The chosen people for this purpose of bringing into the world from this people the Messiah. So what happens was exactly in 587 B.C., and how God uses the secular leaders of the time and even of our time, the Babylonians were the ruling part, the ruling empire. They came in and they destroyed the nation. The temple was destroyed. The people were exiled, deported, the good and the bad, and the Ark of the Covenant disappeared and hasn't been found ever. So in the exile, as they weep at the rivers of Babylon, because of what they had done, they, you know, and he brought them to their knees. Now, many, many just, you know, just stayed with the gods of other peoples and never really returned to God, even in the exile. But the prophet Daniel was sent by God, and in the exile, the angel Gabriel told him that the temple would be desolate for 70 times 7 years. And, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and Cyrus, a benevolent emperor, allowed the Israelites to go back. They don't regain their status as a nation, but he allows them to rebuild the temple. And those who were faithful and those who went back, they did. And we were just talking about this the other day. I think I was, but or maybe I speak in so many different places that I don't know. And but there's a beautiful reading when they go back and they before they even build the temple they erect a an ambo or a lectern, an ambo. We call it the ambo, from where the word of God, the Torah, is proclaimed. And people were hearing this now for the first time, because Jesus said, and I mean God, Yahweh said that that in a generation I will bring the people back, a remnant, those who are going to remain faithful. So I'm conscious of them, but they're going to suffer the punishment, the chastisement, and so they do. But when they come back, now you've got this whole new generation of people, and the old. So this is the scripture says the old and the young and the men and the women and the children, they were and the priests, they were all called to gather, and as they're preparing to hear the word of God, as the priest ascends to the ambo, and he prays or he reads the Torah, the people they wept. It's just a very moving reading. They bow down and they weep upon hearing the word of God. And so eventually they're able to rebuild the temple, but the ark is gone. And so they await the return of the ark 70 times 7 years, so many generations later. And it comes when the angel Gabriel appears to the Blessed Virgin Mary, announcing to her that she is the mother of the Messiah. If she gives her fiat, her yes, and she says yes, and she conceives the Christ by the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, and who is the, you know, God, the giver of the law, Jesus, the supreme high priest, and also the bread of life. We're in the bread of life discourse in these weeks. So we'll take a break. The reason why I brought that up is because I want to, when we come back, I'll go back to the reading that was read yesterday from the prophet Ezekiel. And just to kind of put things in historical perspective, you know, as we're confronted with scandals, and I remind you that Jesus says you're not going to avoid scandal. And I think it's important, we all have to remember this. There are no guarantees. God calls us, we remain forever free. He consecrates us, you know, by virtue of baptism. There has to be proper formation. So it's really the work of the church, the work of mothers and fathers and priests and bishops and teachers. And, you know, all of us have a responsibility. We're disciples. We're in the work of the church. And so we have to work together to ensure, to safeguard that the sacred is protected, and that we're receptive to the inner working of God's Spirit, because we're chosen from among the people to be that sacrament that mediates grace to the world. But Jesus says that in that, he says, you're not going to avoid scandal. And I remind you, he had 12 apostles. One betrayed him with a kiss, sold him out, one of the 12. Already when we read the epistles, the letters, this is the even before the Gospels were written, you know, the church, once the church was empowered with the Spirit, the church began to celebrate the Eucharist, began to teach and to preach and to baptize. And, of course, they were read the Hebrew Scripture, the Torah, the prophets, the law, the Psalms. This was the scripture. When Jesus refers to scripture in the gospel, he's referring to what was already written. The gospels hadn't been written. The letters of St. Paul and St. John and St. James and St. Peter, the book of Revelation hadn't been written. And it doesn't even, the gospels are not even written until many years after the church begins her mission. So we begin with Jesus. We read back into the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, to understand, you know, everything is prepared for us and prefigured in the Hebrew scripture. It's only when the apostles begin to die, the eyewitnesses, they're being martyred, that under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Gospels are being recorded. And of course, John wrote the Gospel of John on the island of Patmos, or the Book of Revelation, certainly. But even before the Gospels were written, St. Paul was writing letters. Those are the epistles, right? Mm-hmm. He's writing letters to the church in Rome, or to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, mm-hmm. the Ephesians, to the Philippians, the church in Philippi. So you get, when we say, you know, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Then the letters of St. James and St. John, the letters of St. Peter, these form the New Testament. So even before the Gospels were written, those letters are being written, and then they're being sent around to the churches, and then at the Mass, when the people gather for the breaking of the bread, for the Eucharist, they would read not only the Old Testament, the Torah, or the Law, the Prophets, but also they would begin to share then what was written in the letters. And then eventually, as the apostles died, then the Gospels are written. So when Jesus, on the day of the resurrection, when he meets the two disciples, and they're downtrodden and they're sad because, you know, Jesus had been crucified and died, and he appears, they don't recognize him. When he says, you know, what has happened? Why are you so sad? They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going back to Emmaus. And they said, well, do you not know what has happened? We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. But they've crucified him. He died. He's buried. And Jesus says, well, how quick you forget. Wasn't it all written? And the scripture says he opened up the scriptures. And people think, you know, the Gospels and the letter. No, it wasn't that. They didn't exist. He's opening up the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, because it was all told. It was prefigured. It was prepared for us in scripture. So I say this because we've got to look at the point I want to get is that even in the epistles, in the letters before the Gospels were written, already where St. Paul is writing about scandal mm-hmm. and divisiveness, those who betray the faith. St. John writes about that as well in his letters, even before he writes the Gospel. About those who abandon, or those who neglect, or those who desecrate the faith, the sacred gift that's been given in earthen vessels, because we're sinful people. So do you get the point that I'm trying to make?
Yes.
So when we think about what's happening today, it's always banned to varying degrees.
Sure.
To varying degrees. And God is a merciful God, a patient God, slow to anger, but there is a point where he does chastise, he does punish, he brings us down in order to rebuild, to correct, because we're what? We're tentacles, no? Mm-hmm. Stiff-necked, stubborn, or we're easily seduced by the spirit of this world, or the spirit of the enemy, as St. Paul and St. John, they all write about that.
Yeah.
The problem is, today, we haven't been speaking about that, and so we easily succumb. And it's not just about these horrific scandals that are atrocities, crime, evil, sin, but it's even the indifference or the domesticating the church, domesticating the person of Jesus or the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's going the way of the world, you know? So this all inauthenticates the true nature of the church in mission, the sacrament in the world that should be mediating the grace, the light in the darkness. So when we come back, I want to go to the reading that we read yesterday at Mass, which was it's a prescribed reading. So you know what we're reading here at St. Stanislaus Kostka. The Pope is reading the same readings in Rome. They're reading the same readings at Mass in Mexico in South America, in Europe, in Asia, in the Philippines, wherever the Mass is celebrated, we're all together following the same liturgical cycle and the same readings. And there's something very beautiful about the Catholicity of the Church. But I want to, we'll come back and we'll look at the reading, because when I read it, yes, I thought, wow, this is kind of timely, you know, to help us to put things in perspective. So don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you. Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun! Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So yesterday at Mass, the first reading was from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And it's really fascinating. As I was reading this, even before Mass, and I'd read it even before I came into the radio yesterday, I wanted to talk about it, but we were leading up to it, actually.
Sure.
So that's where I want to pick up where we left off. But anytime the prophets emerge, the major prophets in history, it's always inevitably it's because the faith has been desecrated.
Yes.
People have gone astray. Mm-hmm. People have become indifferent. You see, we're in the world. We're affected by the world. We were talking about this actually with the teachers today as well, that the psychology of the 60s and the 70s, really a distorted kind of psychology, the beginning of a major rebellion away from God and truth, the values and the principles and the morality, that was the era of in the 60s, the summer of love, you know, the lifting of all boundaries, the psychology of the day didn't seem to have much regard for the virtue of chastity, you know, now these teachers here are just, that's before their time. But I remember well the crazy things that were going on. And, of course, the Vatican II had happened, and, you know, the Church said, we got to move out of our ghetto, get into the world, and bring Christ into the world. And really kind of a reaction to this idea that we love, you know, because again, scripture says God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, not to condemn, but to save. And so we love the world, and let it be known that we love the world, we love life, we love God's people. And it, all religions have elements of truth and all this. So it's kind of this call to come away from our ghetto. When I say ghetto, it's like we're closed in on ourselves. But to understand that we have a mission to the world. What happened, though, is that priests, religious sisters and brothers, nuns and monks, well, but the monks were, actually, you know what, and generally speaking, the religious orders that were somewhat unscathed were those that were cloistered, those that, and some opened their doors a little too wide, but for the most part, those who remained in cloister, you know, in a life of prayer, were unscathed. They, in other words, they didn't lose the vocations. Mm-hmm. They've always been fairly strong. But the active orders who went out, but it was everywhere. Mm-hmm. Instead of bringing Christ, it was, we're going to befriend the world, we're going to show the world that we're no different, that we're normal, you know, all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. There was that period, that era, where, you know, because it used to be, forgive me if I'm repeating what I said the other day, because
it's true.
But that, you know, your rectories were, and convents, the monasteries had cloisters, you know, the places nobody could go, you know, it's where the priests or the monks or the nuns lived. Everybody wore religious garb, mm-hmm. you know, to be identified. They were identified, just like a man wears a wedding band. Mm-hmm. The confessionals were confessionals, you know. There was a separation between the priest and the penitent. Mm-hmm. The parlors, you know, where you have conferences with people, had windows, as we do have here, because this is an old building. And all that was the church's wisdom, mm-hmm. you know, to protect and safeguard those boundaries. Mm-hmm. And so it was, you know, not that everything was perfect, but all that, overnight, that all changed. In the spirit of the Second Vatican Council, it was which, when you think back about it, you know, and I was a child at the time that this all was beginning to happen, but by the time I got into the seminary, it was in full force. But there was what I saw as a desecration of the churches, you know, the temples, the sanctuaries no longer looked like sanctuaries, you know, the statues disappeared, the candles went away, crucifixes went away. Priest dressed as anybody else, and they didn't want to be called Father. Just call me Joe. Just call me Jerry. Just call me Tony, whatever. Mm. People began to abandon their apostolates. The nuns left the schools. They went into different professions. There was the whole emphasis on social sin, social justice, which was not a bad thing, but at the expense of personal sin, personal... So there was this whole... it kind of... You know what it was like? It was like all of a sudden the church, in a sense, I'm just saying this, but went through a period of where it became adolescent. Adolescent. It really, as yet maybe, or... You know, good things happened, don't get me wrong, but there was just a lot of this, a kind of an adolescent rebellion mm-hmm. that took grip of the church. Well, the whole society. The whole society. And it was reflected in television. It was reflected everywhere. So we're paying for it today. Mm-hmm. It was just telling the teachers that, you know, that you're the authority, you know, and the expectations is there's going to be proper discipline here mm-hmm. in the school. You're not going to befriend the students. No. Befriend them in a sense, but you're not going to be their friend. You're the teacher. You're the authority. I'm the pastor, I'm the priest. They don't call me by my first name. They call me Father. And that's is respect for the office, but also that they understand that there is an authority And I am that authority. This isn't the Lord over anybody, but this is because we've got the responsibility to form the lives of these students, to bring them up to be good Christians, good Catholics, good citizens of the land. In any case, what happened, and I think this is the outcry now that we're hearing in some circles, and I hope it continues, is that people have had enough of the watering down, the domestication of mm-hmm. Christ or the Blessed Virgin Mary or the Church, that we're just going to be this loving community. You know, we're a loving community, but it's a sacrificial love. Our love is defined by sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And so, but this has all happened before, and we see it through the Old Testament. The people, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing that people. And I mean, when I say people, I mean priests and religious, bishops, you know, how easily we're seduced by the spirit of the age. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to talk about Jesus as, or God as a punishing God, a chastising God, a demanding God. But, you know, God is gentle, God is soft. God is humble, God is so loving, and he's all that. But in his humility, there's a power. It's a power. He wasn't crucified. Jesus wasn't crucified. He's just a nice man. You don't crucify a nice man. But because he was a thorn in the side, he was the conscience of the people. He was called, you know, all of Scripture opens with a call to repentance, to conversion, to metanoia, to set things right with God, you know, to live a disciplined life and to take care of each other mm-hmm. on the way. And certainly Jesus, his harshest criticism was directed to the teachers and the leaders of the faith, the Pharisees and the scribes, right? I mean, he really lashed out at them in a hard way. So when I talk about chastisement or punishment, it's not God isn't a cruel God who wants to he's just waiting to punish. Mm-hmm. No, but it's like I'll use the example again of I've used this before, but a parent has a child who's running wild on a street. Or on the expressway, whatever, you know, God forbid. You know, that parent knows that that child's life is in danger. That parent has a responsibility, an obligation, and even responsibility, obligation aside, mm-hmm. that parent, for love of that child, is going to go to rescue that child. And this is written in the Scriptures. So This notion that somehow when Jesus came, all that went away, that's just not true. Mm-hmm. It's not true, and that's not reflected in the epistles, nor is it reflected in the gospel. Jesus is very strong about that. And he even says, I mean, one of the strongest words he uses in the gospel is that anybody who leads the innocent astray, the young astray, he says it's better that a millstone be put around their neck, they be thrown in the sea and drowned. Jesus said that if your right hand is the cause of your sin, cut it off. If your right eye is the cause of your sin, pluck it out. He doesn't mean literally that you do that, but he's making a point that, you know, we don't tolerate such deviation from truth, from the faith, from our responsibilities, our obligations. And he says it in many, 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 many ways, in so many different ways. But isn't it interesting? Would you agree with me? I mean, I think, as I said the other day or yesterday, spiritual combat, that we're in spiritual war, spiritual battle, just in the whole of Scriptures. But anyway, the point is that God, for love of us and for love of the mission and because of who we are for others, if we're going to persist in a way of behaving that is really contrary to who we are, then God will purge there'll be this purgation. So call it purgation, or call it punishment, or call it chastisement. I use all those words. Mm-hmm. And so we had in the first reading yesterday from the prophet Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel writes. He says, son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. Ears to hear, but they do not hear. They are a rebellious house. And so, son of man, prepare your baggage as though for exile. And while they are looking on, migrate from where you live to another place. Perhaps they will see that they are a rebellious house. It's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So what God is saying is, detach from that without leaving the covenant, the alliance. Does that make sense?
Yes.
In other words, look at it this way. The church is an institution. She's a sacred, holy institution. If the institution is rotten, and when I say rotten, I mean that those who, and this isn't just priests and bishops, this is for everybody. Mm-hmm. If we no longer have regard for God's law, the teachings of Christ, the mystery of the sacrifice, the redeeming sacrifice, if we have no regard for that, if that's just an afterthought and God is just a, you know, nice guy, we keep him in his heaven beyond the beyond. At the end of all things, he's going to take us out there, say, hey, come and take your place. But all the while, we've been living in a way that is really contrary to who we are. Then we've become a rebellious house, and we've become just somehow wedded to the institution. And so Jesus, or God, would say, separate from that aspect and cleave, but remain cleaving to the mystical body, to the Christ. That mystical body, by the way, that's not just God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the saints, but it's also all those who are on that path, sincerely, deeply seeking Christ and striving to live holiness of life. Because if you're doing that, then you can't succumb to the stuff that we're hearing about, you know? Or that the church, a diocese, becomes a corporation or just a mere business, you know? People cloaked in the garments of the episcopacy, the bishops and the cardinals or the Roman collar, but really exercising as if they're part of a business or a corporation. The institution is necessary because it's in history. But we'll take a break, we'll come back, and let me just say something about that. I think I've said this before on the radio, but the difference between the institution and the mystical body. Because if the prophet says, detach from the institution, but remain in the mystical body, and yet you really can't separate the one from the other. So we'll take a break, we'll come back, and I'll try to explain that. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th, from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I'm speaking about the actually making reference to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, and this is in view of the scandals and the cover-up and all this stuff that the church has been dealing with for some time already. And as I suggested, you know, it's really, you know, it's basically a systemic sickness or a systemic evil, a systemic problem. There's something in the system that is terribly broken. And so it's there has to be a reckoning, there has to be a purging, there has to be we need transformation and sanctification, which should be something that's happening all the while, all along. And so, you know, people, you can't but be affected just by the volume, the numbers of priests who have in gross ways deviated from their consecration, and no way to justify the abominations that have happened. And as I said, in the Old Testament and through history, there's every so often we enter into these periods of great scandal, the abomination within the sacred, the temple, or sacred lives, consecrated lives, because we're in a spiritual battle. And this isn't to put the blame on the devil, but if we don't understand the nature of the battle, or if we just, you know, become a rebellious people, or if we just submit to the reign of the flesh, which is Scripture says, and the flesh will lust against the spirit, and gives a whole litany of all the putrid stuff that comes from that. This is nothing new under the sun. But the extent to which it's happening today in the society shouldn't be surprising on one hand, because we live in a society that gives basically green light to just about anything and everything. And, you know, but we're not concerned about, we're certainly concerned about what's happening in the world, because we have a mission to the world. Mm-hmm. But it's, you know, that we who have the mission, we who are the emissaries of Christ, and I'm not talking about only priests and bishops, but or the Pope, but everybody, all the baptized, but how many really have been formed properly and really have a sensitivity to who we are? And so in making reference to the reading yesterday, when the prophet Ezekiel, at a similar time when there was just all kind of idolatry and abominations in the temple, and I mean, even it's when you go back, we're even talking about the sacrifice of babies to other gods. There's just the stuff that's been there. Why should we think that today, you know, that this is, there's nothing new under the sun? Right. But the instruction given by God to the people through Ezekiel is to separate from the rebellious house without leaving, the appearance of leaving, but without leaving, you're going into exile, and let them see and maybe wake up. So how does that apply today? You know, what brings us to stay in an institution that is reeking with systemic evil, systemic sickness? I'm saying it, and others may react and say that's, no, there's the good far outweighs the bad, but the bad is, I say the volume, and it's inexcusable. So this cardinal said, and I've mentioned this before on the radio, he held up the archdiocesan directory. And in the directory are the names of the bishops and the cardinal and the auxiliary bishops, names of all the priests, the names of the different religious orders, the names of all the parishes and all the schools and all the hospitals and the cemeteries, everything that is associated with the institution. And he raised that directory up and he says, this is the church. Then he raised up in another hand the dogmatic constitution on the church. It's called Lumen Gentium, a light to the nation, which is enveloped in scripture, sacred scripture, and the early fathers of the church and the saints. And he says, but this, holding up the directory, the names of the bishops, the cardinal, the priests, the parishes, the hospitals, the schools, the religious communities, and he says, this directory, without this dogmatic constitution on the church, imbued with sacred scripture, this directory without this is like a body without a soul. If you get the point, and it's so true. We can be in, and as I'm speaking, I mean, you just think about perhaps yourself or think about others around you, because by virtue of baptism, we're all consecrated. But to what extent do we live that consecration? To what extent do we nurture that consecration? To what extent do we nurture our intimacy with God? To what extent are we disposed and receptive to the inner working of God's Spirit, which is a spirit that purifies and transforms and sanctifies? You know, if we're not doing that, then we succumb to the ways of the world. That's the world that's not under the dominion of God. And this is what we're up against today. And so going back to the prophet Ezekiel, to the faithful who are being adversely affected by the hard-heartedness or the stiff-necked, you know, the stiff-necked people, rebellious people. And again, put aside just the horrific scandals where Jesus said, better that a millstone be put around your neck, you'd be thrown in the sea and drowned, than that you would violate the innocence of the young or the innocent. That aside, Because I think everybody would agree that that's just absolutely unacceptable and does a grave, grave injustice to the victims. And the victims are not just those who have been, in a direct way, victimized, but the whole faithful have been victimized by these atrocities. But it's also the indifference. It's also when the church is so institutionalized that it doesn't make room for the inner working of the Spirit, so that a diocese becomes more like a corporation or just big business, and things are operated in such a way. And that has happened. That's happened. Anybody can argue with me in that regard. But, you know, you can't, as they say, you can't take the horse to the trough and make him drink. I remember somebody once told me that when I suggested, you know, we need holiness of life, you know. They said, well, you can't make anybody holy, you know, and that's why it's so easy to get caught up in the trappings of the faith. But to be holy, sinners as we are, is the responsibility of each and every one. Now, if I take very seriously my consecration and my call to holiness, to have life in Christ abiding within me, and for what purpose? Not only for my own sanctification and salvation, but also because I have a responsibility to lift you up. So in a sense, in a real sense, and I think I began with this quote the other day, I read this, rather than the mob tearing down the church, we need saints building up the church. We're called to be saints. Now, I say that, and we can't be timid about that either. We are called to sanctified lives. Doesn't mean, say the soul, we're not flying high. We're in the dirt of life. We suffer temptation. We have to be delivered from the evil one. I mean, these are the petitions Jesus gave us in the Our Father. We need to be fed daily on the things of God, the Holy Eucharist. We need to be forgiving as we forgive as others forgive us. We need to keep holy the name of God. We need to be intent on living in the kingdom of God, which has come but is not fully realized, but is within us. And we're to give witness to that kingdom and to do the will of God. What is the will of God? But that we surrender, we give ourselves over to the Lord. And if we're not doing that, and really, isn't this the question? Because I can't, I mean, there's people, a priest, anybody, can't fall into such a sin if they're sincerely, daily, deeply concerned about the things of God and things sacred. Life is sacred. I mean, we're the church that proclaims the sanctity of life from the moment of conception to the moment of a natural death. You know, and that means that, you know, we uphold always the dignity, the nobility, the grace of all human persons. Love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit, your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, love your enemy as well. So I'll close with this, again, from the prophetic writings of Ezekiel. Separate from the rebellious without leaving the mystical body. You know, the two are inseparable, but we want the institution imbued with the Spirit of God. To the extent that I allow a God possession of my life, then I become an instrument for the reform and the renewal of the church. And that's the responsibility of all of us. All of us. All right? Have a nice weekend. This went pretty fast this hour. So have a very blessed weekend. Almighty God bless all of you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Changed. but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say?